congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the role of the kinsman redeemer is described with different words, different language in this book. Boaz refers to it numerous times in terms of a duty. Chapter 3, verse 13 gives us examples of this. His near kinsman speaks of the right of redemption. But it is true that neither of these words fully describe Boaz's way of thinking and his action in this book. Clearly, it was not merely a matter of duty or a matter of rights, but his heart was in it. He acted in loyalty and in love for the family of Elimelech. He acted with truly godly priorities, as we've already seen and we'll see further. And he acted in honorable and genuine love for Ruth, the Moabite widow, as she is constantly referred to. We're constantly reminded that she's from Moab, that she's a widow. She's a convert to the God of Israel. She had become a living member of his church by grace. And Boaz sees this matter of redemption and all that it involved more than duty or right. But rather, we see him faithful. We see him faithfully pursuing what we might perhaps rather call a service, a kind of ministry, a service of the kinsman redeemer. Last time we ended on this note of Naomi's expectation that he would be diligent and faithful to look after this matter. And so we see in this passage before us his faithfulness in pursuing this service of kinsman redeemer. And we see that that meant the recovery of land, the recovery of land that the Lord gave. And that way of expressing this point is very important, as we'll see. Recovering that land from loss to the family of Elimelech and his descendants. Naomi's situation is very briefly described in the law. We already referred to Leviticus chapter 25 that describes a situation in which one becomes impoverished. And in order to provide for themselves the necessities of life, they may sell their land. Now, we read in verse 3 that Naomi is described as having sold the piece of land which belonged. The word belonged is in italics there to our brother Elimelech. And the past tense of the word here suggests that she had already sold the land to a third party. But I think it's important for us to appreciate that that question is not entirely clear in this passage. For one thing, the word itself that's translated sold in the Hebrew language is in a tense that can be variously translated and rendered. Even is selling. You might find that kind of translation in various different versions of the scripture. In other words, it could read, Naomi is selling the land. She's become impoverished, but she has not yet come to the point where the land is sold, but she's in the process of selling it. And there are some other considerations from the text that would also point in that direction. For one thing, there's no mention of a third party anywhere in this passage. There's no mention of a person who had previously purchased the land. And no suggestion that now Boaz is buying it back from that unmentioned third party, but rather the text itself in numerous places refers to Boaz purchasing the land from the hand of Naomi. He's buying it from her. There are a couple instances in which that language is used. And so very likely, given these considerations, it is a situation that is comparable to what we have in Jeremiah chapter 32, where Jeremiah was told that a relative of his would come requesting that he redeem land which he is about to sell. Behold, the Lord said to Jeremiah, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. It's a relative of Jeremiah. He is selling his land, probably because he sees the writing on the wall and he fears the captivity that will take place and he's going to be carried away to Babylon. But in any case, he asked a relative to purchase his land, and it's called redemption. And that is an example of what seems to be taking place here, and that is that Ruth is seeking to sell her land to a near kinsman so that it would not altogether be removed from the family. It is a matter of recovery of what would potentially be lost if it were sold to another. So Boaz then follows this rather public legal process in order to serve as a kinsman redeemer, to purchase this land, to recover it from loss. And we read that he goes to the gate. And if you're familiar with the biblical language and its worldview, and you'll recognize that this is typical language of doing business in the public way in the city, because the gate was probably an open area where there were public meetings, and it's likewise a place where legal procedures took place. Court was held. That's where the judges or the elders would sit to conduct official business. And so he goes to the gate, and he enlists witnesses, 10 elders, to serve as witnesses to this transaction. There's no reference to paper records, but personal witnesses were regarded as just as legally binding or credible as paper testimonies. So he enlists the help of these elders for verification of what was taking place. And then Boaz explains to this near relative the situation. He describes it. He rehearses the story of Naomi having gone to Moab and returning and wanting to sell this land. And he explains that the right of redemption belongs to this near kinsman, because he's actually a closer relative to Naomi than he himself is. Of course, through marriage, because he's a relative of Elimelech. He basically explains to him that you have first claim. You have the first opportunity to purchase this land, to keep it in the family. Now, it's important for our understanding of this situation, not only to gain some insight into the transaction that took place, but the whole broader biblical background of the significance of the land. That's why I pointed attention to the phrasing of this point. Naomi, or Boaz, recovers the land the Lord gave. The land was an inheritance. The land had been freely given by the Lord to his people in fulfillment of his covenant promise to Abraham to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. And God, in faithfulness to his promise, delivered Israel from Egypt, preserved them through the wilderness, brought them into the land of Canaan, defeated the inhabitants of the land, and gave them their cities, gave them their orchards, gave them their fields, all their possessions freely as their inheritance. And to dwell in the land, to dwell on the land that God gave, with God present as my God, was cherished. It was a cherished blessing to a man or woman of faith. Remember the story of Ahab, who wanted to purchase the vineyard of Naboth because it was near to his palace, and he coveted his vineyard. He wanted it for himself. And so he goes to Naboth and says, sell me your vineyard. And you recall what Naboth said? God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my fathers. God gave me this land. It's not just a piece of real estate that I could exchange for a lot of money. It's a precious heritage which the Lord gave me. And he held it with that attitude of faith, treasuring this gift which had spiritual significance. In fact, the significance of Israel's possession of the land is so important that even if it had been sold to a third party, to a stranger, after 50 years it was restored to the original owner. That's what the year of Jubilee involved. Every 50 years, land that had been lost because of poverty that had been purchased by another was restored to the original owner. The purchaser in the meantime may have benefited from the crops that were harvested, but it's not his permanent possession. It belongs to the one to whom God gave it. And you can be sure that Naboth didn't trust Ahab to restore the land to him or to anyone. Naboth lost his life over his faithful commitment to cherishing with gratitude and faith the treasure that the Lord had given to him. Do not remove the ancient landmark, the proverb says. Don't trifle with the Lord's inheritance. Treasure his gifts. Value them highly. Dwelling on the land that God gave is associated with rest. It is associated with blessing. Very often even associated with salvation. In fact, the way that psalm that we sang, Psalm 16, refers to the blessings of an eternal inheritance, the blessings of having God as our portion, is given in terms of real estate. That's what it sounds like. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The boundary markers that indicates my inheritance are pleasant and good. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, it's using figurative language to speak of spiritual and eternal blessings, but it uses the language of the inheritance of the land with boundaries. It had great significance for believing Israelites. Israel's inheritance in the land of Canaan was a picture. It was a preview of the eternal inheritance that God promised his people. Abraham understood that. He insisted that he be buried upon the land of Canaan because he believed in the resurrection of the dead, that he was going to be raised and he was going to live on that land. And in fact, he understood that he was an heir of the entire world. He understood that the land itself was had a typical significance pointing to a possession of the entire world. Yes, it had great significance to a believing Israelite to possess the land. And Boaz's effort to redeem the land then was a matter of faith and of godly priorities. The issue was not merely family wealth. It was not mere property. But living gratefully under God's blessing in the land that God gave. And in love, he wanted to secure that for his family. Boaz, in diligently pursuing this service of kinsman redeemer, seeks to recover the land the Lord gave. That service of kinsman redeemer also meant the remarriage of Ruth, the widow of Mahlon. Here for the first time, we're told just exactly which of these boys was married to Ruth. It was Mahlon. She was his widow. Now, when Boaz explained the option of redeeming the land to this other kinsman, his first response was, "I will redeem it." It would stay in the family that way, and besides, he appears to have been considering the advantages that would come his way. The purchase of the land would be recovered by its produce in years to come. And so he's willing to do it. At first, until he learns that the lady comes with the land. And then he changes his mind. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. That meant marrying Ruth. Because in this case, redemption meant not only keeping the land of Elimelech, but having descendants of Elimelech to live on the land, to own that land. And that was too much for this other unnamed close relative. Then he said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. He didn't want his inheritance, the inheritance for his children, shared with one who would actually be the legal son of Mahlon, which meant that he would be the legal owner of that land. And so to him, Ruth meant losses rather than gain. So he refuses. And his refusal was then formally confirmed by this ancient ceremony. In fact, from the perspective of the author, it already seems to have gone out of custom, because he needs to explain it to his readers. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Now, this is not to be confused with a similar sounding ceremony that we read about in the law, a custom that would not have been lost because it was written in the law of God. And that's a situation where the brother of a deceased man refused to marry his widow to raise up seed for him. In such an instance, his shoe was removed, not by himself, but the widow would remove his sandal and spit in his face. It involved a kind of public shaming for his failure to show a respect and regard for the inheritance of his deceased brother. That was a different kind of situation. And the comparison or the similarity ought not to lead us to confuse them. This was a distinct ceremony. The man himself took off his shoe and gave it to the other. And you can understand how that symbolism had some relevance, especially in terms of the purchase of land. What do when you buy land? Well, you walk all about it. The sole of your foot travels throughout the land of your possession. And the symbolism here suggests that kind of ownership. In fact, in Psalm 60, a psalm of God's ownership over the nations is described in similar terms. He says, over Edom I will cast out my shoe. Perhaps an allusion to this symbolism, signifying ownership of the land of Edom. So this ceremony was observed, and that involved a kind of public testimony to this legal exchange that then took place, and which is then joyfully proclaimed by Boaz. He said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. He had bought all that had belonged to Elimelech, who was deceased, and then to his sons, who were deceased. He had purchased it from Naomi, and in doing so, he had likewise acquired the widow, Ruth, as his wife. And then the purpose also is added to perpetuate the name through his inheritance. In a way, this statement of Boaz really brings us to the heart of the book, because it very succinctly describes what God achieved through Boaz, how God revealed his grace in bringing this kinsman redeemer to recover the land, to marry the widow, to raise up the name of the dead. And it's this last point that also deserves special attention. This redemption meant raising up the name that was otherwise lost. And actually the word to perpetuate could be better rendered to raise up, as it is in some versions. The name of Elimelech and his sons receives a kind of resurrection. And here again, there is an important treasured literalness to this achievement. Because what it meant is that the first son of Boaz and Ruth would be the son, legally, he would be the legal heir of Mahlon. And that means that this generational line of Elimelech would be preserved in his legal grandson, in legal possession of his land, the land that God gave. Negatively, that means that his name would not be cut off. It would not be cut off from his official standing, his place in the city records, you might say. And again, that language is just loaded. It's really rich with biblical allusions. To have one's name cut off in Scripture, that's not a good thing. To have one's name perpetuated, that's very often synonymous with the Lord's blessing and grace, which even merges into this eternal symbolism and significance of Scripture. The Bible leads us to see a symbolic and spiritual language or significance to this language. Proverbs 10 verse 7 tells us that the name of the wicked will rot. Ecclesiastes elaborates on that in chapter 8, verse 10, where the wise man says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Consider Job, chapter 18, similar language, where we read in verses 16 and following, describing the wicked there, his roots are dried out below and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwelling. Psalm 34. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The name and the place of the wicked perish. And in contrast to this, the righteous have their names permanently written in the book of life in heaven. Ultimately, this Old Testament imagery, this scriptural language of one's name raised up and perpetuated forever, it's language that reaches its full significance in New Testament revelation in terms of having one's name in the book of life, being among those who belong to the church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. That's the language of Hebrews chapter 12. Do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, Jesus told his disciples. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you have a permanent, everlasting place in God's presence, in an eternal inheritance. Yes, Boaz's service of redemption is graciously restorative. That means likewise then receiving blessing from the Lord's people. The elders and the people at the gate, they respond. And their response shows their recognition of God's gracious work. And they speak blessing. They speak words of blessing. They wish, they pray for Ruth's likeness to Leah and Rachel, the wives of Jacob, who had so many sons, who built Israel by their fruitfulness with God's blessing. They pray for Boaz's fame and fortune among them, and Ephrathah, that his name would be great in Bethlehem among them. They pray for Boaz's likeness to Perez. You see, Perez, the son of Judah, was their ancestor. He was a father of their tribe of significance. And very interestingly, Perez was born of Tamar. Tamar, who was widowed at a very young age. Tamar, for whom the prospects of having children appeared very, very bleak. In fact, one disaster after another took place before the Lord, indeed, did give her conception. And Perez was born, from whom these people also descended. Yes, the people recognize that Boaz is an instrument of God's restoring and reviving grace. That Boaz is a kind of savior, small s. That's how we're to see him. And we're to see him in this capacity as a beautiful type of our great savior, our great redeemer, who would descend from him and Ruth, as we'll see. The great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Because, of course, it's only in Christ that these eternal blessings are secured. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have an inheritance. An everlasting inheritance. In him, believers receive their adoption as sons of God. As many as received him, to them God gave the right to be called children of God. His legal heirs in Christ. Isaiah chapter 56 speaks of these blessings that will appear in the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of an everlasting name that God will give. That he will give to the eunuchs of Israel. Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Or think of the way the same imagery is spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ in his words to the church in Philadelphia when he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, in God's dwelling place, a permanent place, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. A new identity, an everlasting identity, in a permanent place, in the presence of God. They obtain an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, Peter says, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. A kind of inheritance that doesn't depend upon possessing any plot of ground on this earth. The significance of the land was typical. It pointed to greater things. And that inheritance does not depend upon, it doesn't depend on marriage. It doesn't depend on having children or grandchildren. It is an eternal inheritance that belongs to all those who know and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who are redeemed by him. In him, we are redeemed not with gold or silver. It's very interesting that in this passage, there's actually no mention of the actual transaction in terms of how much was paid for this land, how much was given to Naomi. However much Boaz paid, it doesn't compare with the great cost of our redemption. We were not purchased by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. We were purchased through his death. We were purchased through his suffering. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was excommunicated. His place among the people of God was terminated. He suffered outside the gate. He was treated as one who was cast out and cut off as he took the place of sinners to bear their punishment. And that's the cost of our redemption. And having purchased his bride, he rejoices to take the church that he acquired by his blood as his wife, as his bride. Not till death do them part, for there is no death that will part the church from Christ, but for everlasting, this eternal inheritance in a new heavens and a new earth. The people blessed Boaz. They spoke words of praise to God because of God's grace revealed to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with songs of praise and joy. Bless him from your hearts. Bless him in your lives that show your allegiance to this great Redeemer. Amen.